Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much for taking out a little time on your very busy Thanksgiving day to join me on the broadcast. Well, today is Thursday, the last Thursday of the month, November 25th, 2021. I want to say to my audience, to my Facebook friends, a very, very happy and blessed Thanksgiving to all of you. It is that time of the year and this special day for us truly to have gratitude in our hearts, to be thankful to our great God and Savior for providing this time for us today to be with our family, friends, and loved ones. And the Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we need to just have that attitude of thanksgiving today, being very grateful for being free. That is the theme of today. And this is why on Thanksgiving Day, I'm continuing my very special study of my book, themes from my book, Silenced, Shut Up or Die. It's a book I wrote just after the pandemic began to talk about how our freedoms are being stolen from us, that our freedoms are being attacked by big government, by Big Brother. And so far in our study of my book, we have been introduced to the main character in the book, that is Pastor Denny McDaniels. In our first stop on this series, we took you into the congregation at River of Life Community Church in Seattle, Washington, and showed you how Pastor Denny McDaniels is fighting the city council, who is determined to close the doors of his church, and he is standing up for his First Amendment constitutional rights, and he's revealing to his congregation what the plot is, what's going on behind the scenes, that the government is using this vaccine to trample on our rights. That was part one. In part two, last Thursday, I introduced you to another character, Kelly. And she was a former heroin addict. And in this particular episode, we focused in on this special divine encounter that Kelly, the former drug addict turned Christian, had with a young Wiccan woman who they met together in an outdoor cafe in Seattle. And I brought together these two different worldviews so you could see how Kelly showed compassion and respect to this young Wiccan girl. And the purpose of last week's episode in themes for my book was to show the power of the gospel, the love and compassion of Christ in the character of Kelly, and how she was able to sit down with this Wiccan girl, this witch, and to share her testimony about how she was delivered from heroin and talked to this young Wiccan about the power of the gospel. And they were both brought together under similar circumstances. Both had been former drug addicts. And so I took us into that special encounter. Now today, in part three of our four-part series, this is kind of the heart of the book. Pastor Denny McDaniels is not only facing critics from City Hall, from the city council in Seattle. He's not only feeling the pressure and the oppression, but also there are domestic terrorists who are targeting River of Life Community Church. They hate what they're teaching. They hate what they're preaching. And they're going to do everything to destroy this tiny little church in Seattle. And one of the ways they have devised to stop it, besides the tactics of fear, is that in chapter five of my book, Denny and the members of the church go to a pro-life rally. They're protesting against Planned Parenthood. And there's a scene in the book of another character that is spending time talking to a young black girl who is very determined to get an abortion. And they have this conversation, which we're not going to talk about today. But after the conversation, there's this massive explosion at the Planned Parenthood clinic. And those that were there noticed there were three or four men rushing out right before the explosion. They're dressed in military greens, some kind of camouflage greens, and they rush into a truck and speed off. Well, when Denny McDaniels, a former veteran, sees this explosion, his first reaction is to go in and rescue people. I mean, as a soldier trained in combat, his first instinct in this chaotic situation is to run in and to rescue those that are in there trapped or injured or wounded. Now, as he goes in there, in all of the soot and the broken glass, the police have arrived, and of course they notice that there has been some type of an explosion, and they go inside and they see Pastor McDaniels standing over some of the injured, and they assume right away that he had something to do with this bombing, and he's arrested. Now, what's gone on here is these domestic terrorists have deliberately planted this explosive at Planned Parenthood to frame River of Life Community Church and Pastor McDaniels. Their whole motive for doing this is to stop the preaching of the gospel. They hate what they're doing, and they are succeeding. The police arrest Pastor McDaniels, and they take him off to jail. He completely denies having anything to do with it. In fact, he says, "I know, and I will prove that there are people here with cell phone footage, and I myself saw some men leaving right before the explosion. I know we had been framed." Well, he'll have his day in court before the city council as well. So what I want to do now, to take you to another aspect of my book, is Denny McDaniels, Pastor McDaniels, is in jail. And it's a very stressful time for him. And he doesn't quite know how he's going to prove this, but he's determined to prove that he's been framed by domestic terrorists. So I want to take us into the jail for this scenario, and I want you to hear his heart for two other prisoners in the jail. Again, the heart and soul of River of Life Community Church in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of their own rights being threatened, they're reaching out to the hurting. So I want to take you into chapter 5, and I want you to hear what is going on as he is in this tiny holding cell. Denny leaned up against the hard concrete wall of the holding cell at Seattle Police Headquarters. He still could not believe the incredible events of the day. He had never been arrested before, and deep down inside, he knew that he had been framed. Then he knew that domestic terrorists were directly responsible for the pipe bomb explosion, and they were deliberately targeting the church to shut them down. Immediately after the explosion, his instincts had kicked in. He jumped into action as a good soldier and raced inside to rescue victims. Unfortunately, that's exactly when the PTSD attack occurred. The tremendous trauma caused by the explosion had triggered another anxiety attack, and for a few minutes, he had mentally blacked out. He had been arrested because of his bizarre and incoherent behavior. There was no physical evidence linking him to the pipe bomb. In the chaos, the police began arresting anyone inside of Planned Parenthood that acted suspicious. Denny explained to the arresting officers that three men raced out from the front entrance just seconds before the explosion. He promised them that he would get cell phone footage to prove his innocence. He was given the privilege of one phone call, so he contacted his lawyer and arranged for the bail money to be paid. The tiny 6x8 holding cell was just large enough to house three prisoners. The concrete walls were painted in blue with a metal bench below that stretched around the entire interior of the cell. In the far corner was a toilet, and above that, a tiny wash basin. Denny adjusted his face mask and groaned in despair. A few feet away from him, sitting on the bench, was a young African-American boy with his back firmly planted up against the wall. Across from Denny, on the other side of the cell, was a tall African-American man who looked a lot older with a black, unshaven beard. He kept to himself and was humming a song underneath his breath to pass the time. The tall African-American man stopped humming underneath his breath and immediately gazed intently toward Denny. "My name is Desmond. What are you in for, if you don't mind me asking?" Denny made eye contact with Desmond and smiled. "My name is Denny McDaniels. I'm the pastor of River of Life Community Church, not far from here, on First Avenue." "A pastor, really?" Desmond replied with a shocked expression on his face. "Were you at the protest a few days ago?" "No, I was at the pro-life rally today at Planned Parenthood, and there was a pipe bomb explosion. I was inside trying to rescue people and got arrested." "Arrested for trying to help people?" Desmond said in surprise. "The cops are after everyone these days," the young African-American boy interrupted, "but especially blacks." Denny could see the bitterness and anger in the young boy's eyes. "What is your name? What are you in for?" Denny politely asked. "I'm Antonio. I'm in for throwing bricks at cops and resisting arrest at the protest a couple of nights ago. I'm in for being past the curfew and for being drunk and disorderly," Desmond explained with a grin on his face. Antonio stood up from the metal bench and began pacing. He had a rage of look in his eyes. "I'm sick of cops targeting and killing us. I'm sick of the racism and the hatred that's going on in this country." Denny intently listened and began to silently pray for Antonio. "I understand your anger, Antonio. Our church has an outreach to the black community in Seattle. We go out in the streets and talk to African Americans. We try to rescue them from the drugs, the violence, and the gangs that are destroying their lives. The main problem in the community is fatherless homes, with mom taking on two jobs because she has no husband. This is the reason so many of the youth get involved in drugs and gangs. They have no father figure or role model in their lives." "I get that, Pastor. Yeah, my dad became an alcoholic and left my mom for another woman. But that still doesn't change the fact that we are being targeted by cops. What do you say about that, Pastor?" Denny Hott nodded his head in agreement. "What happened to George Floyd in Minneapolis is totally wrong and unacceptable. That was murder, and that cop must answer for it. But that is only one bad cop, Antonio. 99% of other police officers are decent, hardworking men and women who serve and protect all of us. We need to weed out the bad ones and reform our police departments, or something like that can never happen again. Antonio sat back down on the metal bench and bowed his head in his hands. Antonio, so much of the anger and rage is being fueled by the media. I truly believe they have an agenda to divide us, to divide you and me. They love the chaos and the ratings, and we need to stop playing into their deceitful hands. Then he scooted closer toward Antonio. What the world needs right now is radical love to combat radical hate. Antonio, the only cure to racism in our hearts is the love and the forgiveness of Christ. The gospel breaks the chains of hatred and violence and replaces it with love, compassion, and forgiveness. Antonio lifted up his head and turned to face Denny. Tears streamed down his face. Look, we will be out of here in a few days. I want to invite you to my church where we could talk more one-on-one and find a solution to your problems so that you will never have to be in here again. Antonio smiled for the first time and wiped the tears away from his face. He elbow bumps Denny. Thanks for listening, Pastor Denny. I will meet with you. Hey, Pastor Denny, I have a question, Desmond spoke up. You're the expert on the Bible in here, right? Does your Bible say anything about this virus? Is this a sign of the end times? Danny sat quietly for a moment and thought deeply about Desmond's question. Well, yes, as a matter of fact, it does. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 7, the Apostle John is given a vision of four horsemen riding during what's called the tribulation period. When the fourth seal is opened, a pale horse with the rider named Death and Hades is unleashed upon the earth. Over one-fourth of the earth is killed by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Desmond's eyes grew wide in shock. He sat down on the metal bench and stared intently into Denny's eyes. Wow, that's a lot of people being killed. Why? Let me explain. I believe this virus right now is only a foreshadow of the pestilence coming in the last days that will wipe out one-fourth of the earth's population. This plague of pestilence takes place after the church is raptured. We are in heaven, and those on the earth will face the judgment of God. You see, Desmond, I believe God is using this virus to wake us up and get us to focus on what's most important. God has given us an opportunity to repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Most of the time, we are so focused on our jobs, careers, and how much money we can make. Right now, God has gotten our attention with this virus because he loves us and doesn't want any of us to perish without Christ. He is waking us up with this virus, and our response should be to come to Christ for forgiveness and find our purpose in life. Desmond listened carefully and shook his head in agreement. Well, Pastor Denny, you know, I'm just an old alcoholic. I'm not very religious. I've made many mistakes, so I don't believe God is going to accept me. We have all sinned and broken God's law, Desmond, but God didn't stop loving us. He showed us mercy instead of judgment and sent Jesus to pay for every single one of our sins. He loves you, Desmond. He understands your addiction and right now wants to break the power of your addiction with his love if you will let him. Then he could see a single tear trickle down Desmond's face. He turned away in shame. Desmond, Jesus wants to meet you right here in this tiny jail cell and transform your life forever. I've seen him change drug addicts right before my eyes. Let's bow together and pray, okay? Desmond drew closer to Denny and bowed his head in reverence. Antonio scooted closer to Denny and joined in the circle of prayer. The power of Christ had suddenly descended into a tiny holding cell to set two men free tonight from the bondage of sin. Well, I wrote this chapter in particularly to focus on how in the midst of the struggles that Pastor Denny is facing, and now with domestic terrorists stalking him, trying to frame him and destroy his church. In the midst of all of this, Denny takes the time to reach out to two African-American men in the tiny holding cell. You see, every situation he is in, he believes God has put him there for a purpose. That's the message for you and me, too. No matter what situation we're in, God uses it for his glory. He puts us there for a purpose. So he takes the opportunity to talk to these two African-American men about what's going on with the riotings, the police, and everything that's happening in the midst of this pandemic. So Denny takes this difficult situation and uses it for the glory of God. Now, I want us to go from chapter 5 into chapter 6. Denny has been freed from jail. He's out on bail, pending a trial. And at this time when he's out, the city council of Seattle that is threatening to close his church doors now is having a meeting based on what happened at the pro-life rally and the bombing of the Planned Parenthood. They are gathering together all of the citizens there in Seattle, in that district where the church is. They want to have a meeting to decide the future of Denny McDaniels and River of Life Community Church. Based on what just happened with the pandemic going on and now this pipe bomb explosion, they believe that there is some real potential that Denny and his church is a threat to their community. So City Councilman Robert McMillan, he has had this meeting for this purpose. He bangs the gavel down, signaling the beginning of the emergency session of the Seattle Council meeting. Pastor McDaniels leaned back in his seat in the front row and tried to relax. Seated next to him was his lawyer, Peter McCaffrey, who just a few hours ago had paid the $5,000 bail for Denny's freedom. However, no sooner had he arrived back home when his wife Patricia informed him of the special council meeting. Denny was temporarily out of jail pending a future court appearance before a judge to answer the charges of destruction of private property. Tonight was his big opportunity to convince the Seattle City Council that he was not guilty of being a dangerous threat to the community. "We have gathered here tonight," Council McMillan said, "in a special emergency session to evaluate Pastor McDaniel's recent conduct and the future of River of Life Community Church. I appreciate everyone attending, wearing a mask, and social distancing in order that we can safely conduct this very important session." Pastor McDaniels gazed over his shoulder and noticed that the council chamber was filled with many residents. He turned back around, taking a nervous deep breath and silently murmuring a quick prayer. "The floor is now open for those of you in attendance that would like to give your opinion about Pastor McDaniels and the church at First Avenue." Councilman McMillan leaned back in his chair as a tall, blonde-haired, middle-aged woman dressed in a pink blouse and brown khaki pants approached the microphone. "Good evening, Councilman McMillan. My name is Barbara McDonald, and I reside at 4155 First Avenue in Belltown." Barbara nervously cleared her throat and quickly turned around, staring for a brief moment toward Denny. Then she turned back around, facing the councilman. "When I heard on the news that Pastor McDaniels had been arrested after the pipe bomb explosion at Planned Parenthood, I really wasn't too shocked. You see, this pastor is constantly bringing his congregation to the clinic in order to harass young women who are exercising their right to an abortion. A woman has a right to an abortion. It's in the Constitution," Barbara said with a fierce look back toward Pastor McDaniels. Then she turned back around to face the councilman. "Councilman McMillan, I believe this pastor poses a dangerous threat to our community. He does not respect the rights of women, and that's why I believe he deliberately planted that bomb at Planned Parenthood." Pastor McDaniel lowered his head in his hands in frustration. "Thank you, Ms. McDonald, for your opinion. Next," Councilman McMillan announced. A short, bald-headed man dressed in brown shorts and a white T-shirt stepped up to the microphone. Good evening. My name is Fred Petrosian. I live just down the street from the church on First Avenue. I just want to say that with all of the racial tension happening in our city, that I believe Pastor McDaniels is a threat to our community. It's obvious that his church is mostly white, and I believe that they represent an intolerance to the African-American community with their white supremacist philosophy. Councilman McMillan, we desperately need peace and harmony in our city, and since this pastor refuses to close his church down during the pandemic, he is obviously ignoring the city ordinances and is a lawbreaker as well as a white supremacist. Thank you, Mr. Petrosian, for your opinion. Next, please. Pastor McDaniels looked over his shoulders. His eyes grew wide in amazement. Slowly walking up to the microphone was Charlie Hammond, the neighborhood saxophone player. Charlie briefly glanced toward Pastor Denny with a smile and then stepped up to the microphone. Good evening, Mr. McMillan. My name is Charlie Hammond, Charlie said, brushing back his shoulder blonde length hair. I come here tonight because I want everyone to know who Pastor Denny really is. I'm a street musician. I live on the streets. Every Sunday, Pastor Denny allows me to stand in front of his church and entertain people. I'm really appreciative of his kindness. Charlie turned around and gazed at the people in the council chamber. He kept his eyes intently focused on their faces and made sure that they knew he was watching their expressions. Ladies and gentlemen, I make it my business to get to know people very well. Because, you know, I spend my life out on the streets. I know the good from the bad, the fake from the real, and the liar from the honest ones. Charlie paused for a moment, keeping his gaze intently on the people in the council chamber. I'm here to tell you tonight that Pastor Denny is the real thing. He is one of the kindest people I know. His church feeds and clothes the homeless. His church helps the drug addict. His church is damn good, excuse my language, is damn good to the people of this community. I don't believe for 1 minute that Pastor Denny had anything to do with that bomb. I think he was framed because someone wants to shut him up. Charlie paused once again, and this time looked directly toward Pastor McDaniels. Since when does a man not have a right to his own opinion? He has a right to disagree with abortion, doesn't he? I think it would be a terribly wrong thing to shut down Pastor Denny's church, sir. He is a decent man. Thank you, Mr. Hammond, Councilman McMillan said as Charlie turned to walk away. Pastor McDaniels, this council hereby recognizes your turn to speak. Pastor McDaniels slowly approached the microphone. He gave a signal to the city council person to press a key on his laptop. The lights were dimmed and the video began. Every eye was glued to the video playing on the large screen at the front of the council chamber. The video began with three men racing out of the front door of Planned Parenthood seconds before the pipe bomb explosion. Then it suddenly faded to black. Pastor Denny turned and faced the audience in the council chamber. What you just saw is the gang of men who were responsible for planting a pipe bomb in order to frame me and my church. Pastor Denny nervously rubbed his chin and regained his composure. As a former vet, I immediately react explosion. I know all about bombs and explosion. I spent 2 years in Iraq and I witnessed my best friend blown to bits by a roadside bomb. The council chamber remained quiet, transfixed on Pastor McDaniels' every word. As soon as that explosion happened, my instincts clicked in, and I raced inside to rescue people. It was at that time that, unfortunately, the trauma of that event caused me to experience an episode of PTSD, a deadly flashback of my time in Iraq. Wherever I have one of these episodes, I completely black out and become incoherent. That's why I believe I was arrested, because I acted suspicious and incoherent. Pastor McDaniels took an angry, deep breath. I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that I had nothing to do with planting that pipe bomb. I am not a violent person. I'm a very peaceful and compassionate person. And yes, I have an opinion on abortion. Our church goes out to the clinic not to behave violently or condemn women, but instead to lovingly persuade them of other options. We never try to force our beliefs on anyone, but instead try to listen to them and show compassion. I can assure you, Council McMillian, that I am neither a racist or a white supremacist. I'm a law-abiding citizen who believes that this council is in violation of my First Amendment rights, and I am peacefully protesting your decision to shut down the church. I am asking you and this council to seriously consider the evidence from the video that I was playing, and I hope that you will unanimously agree that my church and I are not a threat to the safety of this community. I love this community and respect every person in this community. Thank you, Councilman McMillan. So there is Denny McDaniels confronting the city council with evidence of his innocence and making the plea that he is not a threat to the community. This, again, is themes from my book, Silenced, Shut Up and Die, Chapters 5 and 6. I want us to pause now just for a few minutes and listen to a song of worship on how Jesus frees us, death and resurrection, and brings eternal life and forgiveness to all who call upon his name. This is Christian Stanfill and Glorious Day on the Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
Out of the darkness into your glorious
very powerful worship music from Christian Stanfill and Glorious Day on the Cross in the Desert. We are finishing up part three of special themes from my book today, Silenced, Shut Up or Die. And as I was reflecting on this song, Glorious Day, of course, the first word, the first image that comes to my mind is thanksgiving. Being thankful, being grateful for God's mercy. A glorious day means a new beginning. There are some people that believe that their life is so corrupt and far gone that God cannot forgive them, but that is completely false. God forgives the hardest of heart. He transforms the most difficult, oppressed person in the world. All of us understand something about second chances, of new beginnings. And Glorious Day is really about that. He changes us from the inside out. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we see that our life has been radically transformed through the gospel, that gives us an opportunity to be thankful. And so on Thanksgiving today, while a big part of this day is the food that we eat and we become comatized, and it's part of Thanksgiving, and, you know, I love it too, the turkey, the dressing, the gravy, I can almost taste it. It makes me hungry. And that's a big part of the day. But the heart and soul of Thanksgiving is thankful to God for his great mercy and his provision. We think back to the early pilgrims settling at Jamestown, and then we think of that first Thanksgiving meal that was shared with the Indians of those days. And we see how these pilgrims fleeing religious persecution organized a settlement and created a constitution of their day. And they celebrated at Plymouth Rock at Jamestown, the first actual Thanksgiving. And as we think about this day and all that it means, we are thankful that we live in the greatest nation in the world. It's not perfect. It has its flaws. We know that all around us. We see the deep division every day. But I am thankful that we have a nation that is the greatest nation in the world. We go out of our way to help the oppressed, the downtrodden, the hurting, the victim with charities. We go into countries to take out dictators like we did in Iraq, Saddam Hussein. We created freedom for the people of Afghanistan. Unfortunately, the way it's turned out, it's been awful. But our mission is to go in and to spread that democracy to nations under captivity by dictators. We are a great nation of freedom. We welcome immigrants from all over the world. If they come in legally, from every religion, from every background, they come to our country bringing their heritage, bringing their culture, if you will, and they assimilate and adapt in our culture, but they come freely, come willingly. Immigrants still come to our shores because they know this is one of the freest, greatest countries in all of the world. And so today, amidst all of the problems we are facing, from still vestiges of the pandemic, the vaccine mandates, the difficult situation that many of us find ourselves in today, the hurting and the broken, we pause today in the midst of our chaos and give thanks to God for showing us his great mercy and love. We think of Thanksgiving as a day to reflect on the goodness and the mercy of our God. We have been shown great mercy instead of judgment on this day. We are thankful for our families, our jobs, our health. We are reflecting on why we are a grateful people. And today, we are thankful for our freedom. I can sit here and tell you, on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, there are stories of Christians in China, in Afghanistan, in Iran, that are hurting this year. And in spite of the oppression and discrimination and persecution, they are thankful that they have been saved, that they know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And in the midst of their persecution, they are standing faithful to our Lord and Savior. So we have so much to be thankful for. Our religious freedom is certainly a big part of being thankful today. And as you gather together with your families today, I hope that you will pause and remember that you and I are living in one of the greatest countries in all of the world. We still have our freedoms. They're being attacked. They're, like I mentioned, this is why I'm doing my theme from my book, Silence, Shut Up or Die. Our freedoms are being challenged and attacked, but we are still the most freest, best nation in the world. And today we are thankful for our freedom, and we remember that we must do everything we can in the power of Christ to protect and preserve our freedom on this day. And so I just want to say to you, as a listener to the Cross in the Desert, I pray in your situation, no matter what it is, pour out the riches of his grace and blessing on your lives, that he would bring hope and healing to you and your family today. And as you gather for the Thanksgiving feast, remember, God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. I want to say a happy, very happy Thanksgiving to everyone on my Facebook page. God bless you. I will see you again on Monday on the Cross in the Desert.